agent, and another one is lawyer. And you guys think, I know where you're going with this thing. Anyway, so they both came in and kind of motioned him and set him on each side of his bed. And he looked at the both of them, smiled, and looked content and staring at the ceiling. And these two guys don't have a focused idea. They just sat there, but somehow they were touched, you know. Old preacher, they didn't think, they thought that this guy didn't know that they were there, but I mean, he didn't give a whole lot of interest to them. So they were really touched, and calling them in the deathbed. But curiosity got best of them, and the lawyer couldn't wait, so he said, preacher, why? And preacher said, must up to his last strength. He said, well, Jesus died between the two thieves. That's how I want to go. I'm sure the lawyer and the IRS agent were then not happy about it. The way the people die tend to portray the character of that person rather well. We tend to know about that person's character at the last moment, as they draw their last breath. We are going to find out about the man, the first king of Israel, called Samuel. Saul. Between Samuel and Saul, there were way too many stories that we studied. Anyway, Saul, until the last moment, he did not repent. He went down to the grave as he lived on, thinking about himself, his circumstance, his own pride, nothing else, not seeking God's heart. The successor, David, the reason why he was called to be a man after God's own heart, even though he backslid a couple times at least, when the time is right, if he came back to the Lord, he was seeking God. See, in chapter 28, we found out that Saul was told by Samuel, who came back from the life beyond. And he was told by Samuel that he will lose a battle next day and his son will be killed. If I heard that kind of story, I would think something such as, maybe my life should be right with God. But he chose not to do that kind of thing. Why? Because his heart was too hardened. He could have cared less about what God's thinking. See, tragically, Saul had all the opportunity. He had a gift. He had influence. He had a look to go with. But he chose not to follow God. While David was repenting and turning away from his backslidden position and seeking God and strengthening himself in the Lord, Saul was seeking his own strength to fight against the Philistine. While David was asking God's guidance through the ephod of the Abiathar, the high priest, Saul was seeking guidance through the priest. That is not priest, the spiritist medium. In other words, witch. While David was pursuing Amalekite and rescuing his family, Saul was in the fight and being defeated and losing his life, his family, and his kingdom. We find a good comparison between these two guys. Before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we make a lot of mistakes in our lives. As children of God, it is our desire to make a less mistake. It will be better if we don't make a mistake at all. However, we know we make a mistake. We know we sin against God. Let us learn from Saul's mistake that we may not make the same kinds of mistake. Let us guide by your word and follow your way. That is in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 31, please. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and then the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines, fell slain on the mountain Gilboa. Then the Philistine followed hard after the Saul and his sons. The Philistine killed Jonathan, and the other two guys. I forgot the name of them. The Saul's son. You try to pronounce those guys' names. The battle became fierce against Saul. Archer hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archer. I said all sons' deaths were tragic. I don't see any joy in anybody's death. I've seen many people's death. I've held my father as he died. I don't see any joy in that. No, the God sees joy in that. But these three sons had to be died because God was clearing the way for the throne of David. You might ask, isn't Jonathan supposed to walk with David? Yes. But however, remember there was four sons of Saul. One of them is not here. Whether he's young or wasn't, maybe he had a problem, he couldn't go to the battlefield. So he was not in the battlefield. And when we find out that David is about to be on the throne, he's the one became a rival. So if Jonathan was alive and siding the David's side, he would be in a very awkward position against his own brother. So to make sure, God took them all away. Saul's sin cost him his life. Did it only stop there? No. His family, all leaves his sons, and his kingdom. Consequences of our sin does not limit at our own. It spreads. It spreads more than we desire to. It spreads to the family, it spreads to friends, and worst of all, it spreads to the name of God. We are going to look at it more carefully. Verse 4. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, draw your sword and thrust me through with it, lest this uncircumcised man come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword, died with him. So Saul, his three sons, his armor bearer, all his men died together that same day. Account of Saul's death is rather interesting. If you look at some of you guys already know this, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6 through 10, we find Malachi coming to David and saying, you know, Saul, you don't like, the guy you don't care about, he was alive when I was hanging around that hillside and I saw him, and he asked me to kill him because he's dying and he doesn't want to be abused by the Malachite, the Philistine. So I killed him. Here's a crown and here's a bracelet. So what's that story? Is that different than this story? Which one is correct? There's two options to choose from. Number one would be the Malachite would be lying. He's fabricating the story to get approval from Saul. Second fact or choice or option, whatever you want to call it, could be he might be speaking the truth. After Saul fell upon his own sword, maybe he is still alive. After all that, arrows hit him and he fell on his own sword, it's funny that I learned in martial art that you can hurt somebody real quickly. By the way, don't go against that guy, the worship leader, Paul. He's a martial art expert. He has a black belt. He's wearing it, as a matter of fact. He can kick real high, fast. He's all legs. Anyway, let's go back to the story. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to go to side story. So where was I? Anyway. Not the martyr. See what happens when you go into the side story? Some people can get hurt very easily. Some people can go on. let's say this person is, the Saul is still alive, and the Amalekites came to kill him, to finish him off. In chapter 15, we studied that God told Saul, through Samuel, eliminate the entire tribe of Amalekite because they were bad people, and God wants to get rid of them. Saul went on and killed the entire Amalekite? No. He left some of them behind. He even kept the few cows and the oxen, whatever. Why? Because he wanted to keep them for himself. He went against God, disobedient to God. The Amalekites are still alive because he's disobedient. By now, there are 15 to 20 years time change. And of course, Malachi went on. And tribe become bigger. We'll find them in. As a matter of fact, David is the one who demolished Malachi. There were 400 people survived through from their raid. This is the Malachite whom he supposed to eliminate completely 15 years ago. And he now trying to kill Saul himself. What am I trying to draw from this? If we play with the sin in our lives, if we don't take care of that particular sin that we play with, a pet sin or whatever we want to call it, if we take care of that, that sin will come around, haunt us spiritually, physically, sometimes to the death. If we don't deal with that sin, it will come haunt us. So if Saul obeyed the Lord, he wouldn't have to worry about committing suicide. He wouldn't have to worry about being killed by Amalekite if that story was true. Essential sin that led Saul to become disobedient was self. Saul's worst enemy was not Philistine. Guess who that was? Saul himself. Disobedient to God. Let me make this very clear to you and to myself. When we disobedient to God, when we become disobedient to God, what we're trying to tell God is, I'm not listening to you because you are not as good as me. See how we put ourselves to the same level as God? That's what we're telling God. I'm not listening to you. I'm not going to obey you. I will do whatever I want to do. We are elevating ourselves. So Saul's problem is his self-centeredness and his self-will brought self-destruction. You follow me? Our self-will and self-centeredness bring self-destruction to ourselves. This is not just limited to Saul. This is to all of us. One bad decision, one compromise will bring bigger and worse sin in our lives. There is no such a thing as a small compromise that leads to the bigger sin, unless we come to God and make it right to God. I found this rhyme about compromise. Listen carefully, please. You may not agree. That's okay, you're wrong. Just listen, please. Because of lack of nail, a shoes was lost. Because of lack of a shoes, horse was lost. Because of lack of a horse, the rider was lost. Because of lack of a rider, a crucial battle was lost. Because of loss of battle, the war was lost. And because the war against the nation was lost, they lost the country. It all started with a small thing. We start with one compromise. And that compromise is no longer a big deal. So we start with another one, then another one, and become bigger and bigger sin. So thought somehow it would be better for him to die quickly by the trusted friend's hand than the Philistine who would abuse him, mutilate him. That's true. However, he is not thinking until to the last moment. Bless you. Until the last moment, he was not thinking about God. There's no word of repentance. There is no word of reconciliation with God. He won't want anyone. He has a pride. I want to die earlier so they would not humiliate me. See, he was thinking only himself. If you notice, he didn't do something. Repentance, as I said. Sin of omission, listen carefully please. Sin of omission as bad as the sin of commission. Sin of not doing it is as bad as sin of doing something bad. Let's talk about suicide. This is rather touch subject. I wouldn't claim to be I'm the authority of the suicide. I've known a few people who commit suicide around from friends, acquaintance. Somehow it leaves a rather difficult feeling for the family members. It's like an unfinished chapter. And those who survived through that somebody's suicide in the family or friends, somehow they tend to think that it is their fault that that person died. In most cases, people who commit suicide are rather self-centered. You might disagree with me, that's fine. You might be right for that case. Majority of people who commit suicide tend to think about themselves only. I cannot do this, I cannot do this, I cannot do this. It seems like it's the end of the world. Is it? Did God say so? I'm going to make this clear to you guys. Suicide is self-murder. It is sin. Murder is a sin, no matter how you cut it. However, I'm going to make this very clear to you too. Is it that sin enough that person, the believer, if that person commits suicide, would he go to hell? No. I cannot make it clear to you any more than that. It's not scriptural to say that person will go to hell. I don't find anywhere in the Bible that believer who commits suicide will go to hell. What is the one sin that is unpardonable? Blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Is there something if we cuss to Holy Spirit or curse the Holy Spirit, is that the blaspheming the Holy Spirit? No, it's not. Some people say that, some people teach that way. That is not true. It's not in the context. If you read that thing in the context from the gospel, what is the main job of the Holy Spirit? Leading people to the Christ. If somebody is continuously denying the Jesus Christ, and that person will not go to heaven because that becomes unpardonable sin. When the Holy Spirit continues to say, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, and each time they slap the hands of God, that becomes unpardonable sin. That's the only sin that recorded in the Bible is unpardonable, and that will lead to hell, not suicide. So am I recommending you guys to suicide? No. Let's make it clear. Is a self-murder is a sin. If you think about the option of suicide, I'm sure all of us from time to time thought about that kind of thing when the time is difficult. Or some of you know about somebody who is contemplating with the suicide. May I remind you, there is always hope in God. If you have a Jesus in your heart, there is a hope in God. It's not the end of the world. Turn your Bible with me to the Psalm. Stick your finger right there and go. Let's go to Psalm 42. Psalm 42, verse 5. If you have the same Bible like I do, it's on page 920. Psalm 42:5. Why are you downcast? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for help of his countenance. O my God, my soul cast down within me, and therefore I will remember you from the land of Jordan, and from the height of the Hermon, from the hill of Mizar, deep calls from unto the deep, at the noise of your waterfalls, all your waves, billows have gone over me. Lord will command his loving kindness in daytime, in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to be God of my life. As long as we have God in our heart, we can face tomorrow because he is with us. It's not the end. It's not over until God says it's over and God doesn't say it's over. He already said once, it is finished, because he finished his job. After that, there's nothing is over. There's always hope in God. Let's go to the verse 7. We're going to find the sadistic brutality of Philistine people. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley and those who were on the other side of Jordan saw the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his son were dead, they forsook the cities and fled, and the Philistine came and dwelt in them. So it happened the next day, when the Philistine came to strip the slain, they found Saul and his three sons fallen on the mountain Gilboa. And they, if you underline Bible like I do, mark this as number one, cut off his head. That's number one. Number two, strip off his armor. And number three, sent the word throughout the land of Philistine to proclaim in the temple of their idols and among the people. Then, number four, they put his armor in the temple of Ashtoreth, and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. I should underline several portions and then put the numbers in. We'll go there. Battlefield wounding is common during the ancient time, and probably still is. We just don't want it. We don't hear about it. Victor gathers the slain, armor, clothing, weapons, whatever they can get their hands on. The armor of the Saul was displayed in the temple of the Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Philistine goddess of sex and violence. To them is a trophy. To them is saying that we are better than Israeli people. Our God is better than Israeli's God. So this is the typical phase of men who fall into sin all the way down and without repentance. I actually underline number one, cut off his head. When we fall into the hands of the devil because we sin against God and without repentance, this is what he does. He came after us mercilessly. There's no stopping area. He will come all the way to chop our heads off. Physically, no, but spiritually, emotionally. Second thing I underline, strip off his armor. Devil is trying to strip off those who fall or fell all the dignity, all the integrity, all the hope for the future. And I actually underline three, and they proclaim, send out the word throughout the land of Philistine, proclaim that in the temple of their idol and among the people. If the taking the dignity and integrity and hope for the future isn't bad enough, he sent out the word, the devil sent out the word to the people how we fell. If that's, you don't agree with, remember Jimmy Schweiger, Jim Baker? How many times we had to watch that thing time after time, every news and every night line with the Ted couple? You couldn't go on without watching that thing. It's okay for the President of the United States to do it wrong. They will go on and they chuckle up and they make a big joke a little bit. But if the Christian leader fall, they will broadcast to the point until we get sick of it. All right. Then they put his armor in the temple of Ashtoreth and they fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan. This is not just, as I said, this is not just for to humiliate Saul. But to tell them, to tell the Israeli people, to tell the Philistine, their own people, we beat their God. Our sin, get this guys, our sin does not bring our own fame down or name down, but it's more than that. It brings a disgrace, it brings a blasphemy from the unbeliever to our God's name. That is my worst fear. Let's go into the, another section of verse from verse 11. We will find about cremation. Verse 11. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistine had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose and traveled all night and took the body of Saul and the body of his son from the wall of Bashan, and they came to the Jabesh and burned them there. There they took their bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at the Jabesh and fasted 7 days. Out of gratitude to Saul, in chapter 11, Saul mobilized 300,000 soldiers and went to Jabesh-Gilead and saved this town. Out of gratitude to Saul, they came and risked their lives to stop from the further humiliation of his body. And they came and they brought him down and they burned his body. Now, this is the first time ever recorded in the Bible about the cremation. Some of the people you might heard are rather touched about the cremation, even the believers. They say that it's unbiblical. Is as a matter of fact, they have a proof to show from the Bible that cremation is wrong. But if you ask them, where do you find that it is wrong? They cannot find it. Biggest argument they would come up with is, all the bad guys got cremated in the Bible. Is it true? One of the sons of Saul is who? Jonathan. Is he a good guy or bad guy? He's a very good guy, very godly man. He happened to be cremated too. So, in my opinion, like I said, if you disagree, that's okay, you're wrong. You can go on. Cremation is not unbiblical. There's no place in the Bible says cremation is wrong. It just, let's make it this way. Cremation does in 37 minutes what the normal body decomposing happens in 30 years. The result is same. The difference is between $800 and $8,000. It will cost you average $8,000 to bury somebody semi-decent. Unless you want to put them in a cardboard box, just kick them in the ditch. That wouldn't cost a whole lot. In my case, I'd rather have my family to keep the pocket the $7,200 and then go to Disneyland instead of worrying about my dead body. Because I ain't going to be there. I'm in heaven with my Savior and Lord. I'm going to see my Jesus. So who cares about my dead body? Again, burial is not the only scriptural thing. Cremation is also scriptural. It's not against the Word of God. So, you want to have an extra crispy? Go for it. Okay, let's come up with the three applications. Number one, price of sin is enormous. It not only costs to us, it costs to those who are around us, and moreover, it will ring around for a long time. We must see sins the way God sees, with the ultimate hatred. We cannot compromise. Do we compromise? Yes, we do. We must remember the consequences of the sin. Turn your Bible with me to 1 John. You thought I'm going to finish it. So you close the Bible. Not in this church. 1 John. Chapter 2, verse 15. This is one of the memory verses we need to put in our heart. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of Father is not in him. Get it? Chapter 2, verse 15. Let's read one more time. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. Here's a kicker. But he who does the will of God abides forever. That's the bottom line. He who does the will of God abides forever. Would you rather live in God's blessing or would you rather live in the world that passes away? Let's think about the consequences. Let's look at the sin with ultimate hatred as God sees. I'm not saying the sinners. Let's not look at the sinners because we are one of those sinners. But let's look at the sins with ultimate hatred. Second application. We must remember that our sin brings disgrace to God's name. We must remember our sin brings the disgrace to God's name. If it's not bad enough for our sins result, affect not only our lives and the people around us, but it gives a plenty of a bundle of opportunity for non-believers blaspheming our God's name. Shouldn't be. Just thought of that making it shorter. And third application, if you know someone who is thinking about committing suicide, remind them there's always, always hope in God. If they try to do with their own strength, they will fail. And it is, I'm not surprised, to be honest with you, I am not surprised there is not more people who are committing suicide among the non-believers. If you look at the world, there's nothing to hope for without Jesus in their heart. God has mercy on them, so they are not committing suicide left and right. If you're a believer and you know somebody and you are thinking about committing suicide, no, please don't. There's hope in God. Anyway, this is a side story, no extra charge. If somebody tried to tell you cremation is unbiblical, tell them no. Nothing against from the Word of God says so. Just tell them the difference between that and $7,400, which your family can pocket it. Next week, we are going to start the Matthew. I am excited about study of the book of Matthew. I'm going to ask you to read ahead, Matthew chapter 1. We'll go through this 28 chapters of Matthew systematically like we've been doing it. I think it will be absolutely wonderful blessing. So let's stand up and sing one more song, and we will pray. Gotta get out of here.